Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
This morning's message is almost a bit like a life message for me. It wasn't hard to write at all. It just kind of all kind of came out like a torrential rain. So anyway, I'm excited. So we just finished a great series on the Holy Spirit, and we trust that it was rich for you. We looked at who the Holy Spirit is. We explored the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how we're empowered for purpose. And then we heard people's stories and their real life experience with the Holy Spirit active in their lives. And then last week, which was probably my favorite week of it all, we followed up with corporate prayer. What a beautiful time together where we had this prayer of invitation for the Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives and in our community, and that ultimately he would send us out. It was absolutely beautiful. Now, in many ways, we continue on in the same vein with a two-part series that my husband, Darcy, and I have been assigned. And it's called this, All for One, Women, Men, and Mission. I'm going to give you the context. Darcy and I have been married for 27 years, if you can believe that. Together, we have raised three children who are all now young adults. And we've always partnered in life and ministry. We actually dated by interning together at a church. And I remember watching him, watching his work ethic, watching how he was with people. And I mean, I tell you, I put my hooks into him pretty solidly, and I'm like, you're coming home with me, because I just saw such a quality individual. So we have always just worked together and been with one another in that way, and so we continue to work closely. We both work with International Missions for the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, where he serves as Personnel and Family Life Director, and I lead something called Zoe Network. And so I could relate to David when he was talking about he and Henny's relationship, you know, getting up in the morning and driving to work together. And that's the life that Darcy and I live. He's not here right now. He was at the 8:30 service, but he will be here next week for all of the services. But about 8 years ago, I remember leaving this building on a Sunday morning, and I had just preached. And I remember walking to the minivan with Darcy, and you have to know that I often feel vulnerable after I preach. I think it's something about kind of laying it all out there and then, ugh. And so there I was walking to the minivan, and I probably looked like I was walking like this. And I said to Darcy, I preach like a girl. Now, I don't know if you hear that, but as I said it, I knew right away that it was a negative statement. And it became a life moment for me. Have you ever had those moments where just something switches or God shows you something really, really clearly in a moment? And that was a moment for me. Because what it did was it uncovered my own biases, my own self-doubt, and maybe there was even a pinch of self-hatred in there of myself as a woman in leadership. I was raised at Bethel Church in Penticton, and I didn't know it then, but it was a great place to be a female. Our pastors wholeheartedly believed that women were equipped and free to respond to God's call in their lives, whatever that would be. And I was given opportunities really early. I remember I began leading worship in my youth group at the age of 12. My first sermon or devotional thing that I delivered to adults was at the age of 14. Now, I can't imagine anything I said was that profound, but clearly the pastor saw something in me that he wanted to nurture, and it was a safe place to try and to explore. And so that experience shaped me and nurtured the call of God in my life, and I was called very specifically to pastoral ministry. Wasn't called to be a children's minister because I don't really like kids. Shh, I do. I was not to be a woman to or a minister to women exclusively. I wasn't called to be a counselor, though I tried that for a little bit, but I realized that my counseling skills basically consisted of, seriously, you got to get your life together. I mean, I was not that helpful in that. So we can all be thankful that I didn't follow that path. But I am an exhorter. I am a preacher. I am a pastor to both women and men. And I didn't have any role models that I could see, but the call of God on my life towards leadership was just relentless. And I kind of go through life as a puppy. I just kind of expect that people are going to like me, like, you know, what's not to like kind of thing. And then when I actually started in pastoral ministry, I realized that not everyone was a fan of women in leadership. And honestly, it was just, I just couldn't believe it. It was at that time that I realized that the role of women in church is kind of complicated. I realized that I was serving in a man's world, and looking back, I now see that I minimized my femininity to get by. Because deep down, I believed that my feminine traits were a liability to me in ministry, and I look back at that, and it actually makes me very sad. But serving at Living Waters, which we began around 2004, was a great time of healing for me, because it was a safe place to be female. And during my time in the early years, I came to learn that it was in my femininity that my greatest strengths lay. You see, when I was walking out to the minivan saying I preached like a girl, my husband said the most profound thing to me. He looked at me and said, "'Cause you're a girl." And then he went on and said, "And oh, how the church needs people who will preach like girls. And oh, how the church needs people who will preach like guys." See, this put Darcy and I on somewhat of an unexpected path. Because we're passionate that the church would come to fully understand the value, worth, and dignity of the daughters. That men would indeed be strong, but not at the expense of women. That the body of Christ would demonstrate healthy, functional, cooperative male and female partnerships. And we believe that Living Waters has been paving a path for the last decade. Okay, men, there's something that's important for you to know, and it's this. It's confusing to be a woman. Can I get a witness to that? Is it confusing to be a woman? You know, throughout history, the church has struggled to define the role of women in church, community, and family. But women are daily fed a mixed bag of messages about what we're to be and what we're to do. You know, on one hand, we're told to be sexy. And in fact, if you look at media, that's our ultimate goal, girls. But then on the other hand, we're told to be virginal. On one hand, we are told to be powerful, like, you let it roar, you are woman. But on the other hand, we're told, do not be shrill and don't you dare get bossy. We are told that a good woman sacrifices herself for the sake of others, and at the very same time, we are told to put ourselves first. See, it's confusing to be a woman. It's really confusing to be a woman in the church. And I think it's always been confusing in the church. Like, for the first 1,800 years of the church's history, you know, one of the prayers that men would pray first thing in the morning is, "Thank God that I'm not a woman." You know, you can read Plato and Aristotle. They believed that men were ontologically superior to women. And the church fathers, bless their hearts, didn't see any much different than that. And it's sad to me that the church didn't push back with that. But then beginning in the 19th century, this weird little shift happened where women were seen as temptress and all that kind of stuff. And then suddenly women began to be lifted up onto pedestals and they were begun to be seen as innocent and delicate little creatures and became, you know, almost like they're so fragile and the moral guardians of society. So it's just this weird shift that's happened, and the confusion continues today. From bloggers to conferences to books, everyone is chirping about what we're supposed to do and who we're supposed to be. Now, I recognize this is a sensitive topic with a variety of viewpoints and opinions, but I believe that it needs careful examination. Why? Because we have a whole generation of women that are confused about their role. And we have a whole generation of women that are not being released into God's calling on their lives. Now, it's been said that your understanding of the role of women can boil down to your understanding of the creation accounts. So if we look at the first account found in Genesis 1, it says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So the first thing we notice is that we are created in God's image. Well, what does that mean? That means that we are set apart from the rest of creation. There's something that we do that the rest of creation cannot do, and that is we bear traits of God. We actually show who God is. We do it ever so imperfectly, but we do it. And I think sometimes when we look at the creation account, we subconsciously think that somehow men really bear God's image and that women are somehow just an add-on or an afterthought. And that the traditionally feminine characteristics, gross generalization alert, but things like, you know, nurturing or inclusion or a motive, those kinds of things are substandard. And let's face it, the culture has not respected or valued those kinds of characteristics. That's not how we measure things in North America. Though in recent years, it's interesting because some of these things are changing, and this is happening globally. As people are starting to clue in to the value that women bring to communities and business. So I used to think of my femininity as a deficit in my work because I'm quite sensitive. I would be in meetings and I'd think to myself, oh, why did I cry again? I mean, for me, success is not, you know, getting through a meeting and not crying. And I used to think, oh, Leanne, get it together. This is not a strength. And I can tell you with confidence now that my sensitivity is actually makes me pretty good at what I do. I serve on a board, and the board is predominantly male. I'm one of two females on it. And it's very interesting as we sit around the table, we'll be discussing things, and I'll think to myself, I just see things so differently here. Well, why is that? It's because everything I'm feeding through is a lens of who I am. I'm female. I'm a mother. I'm a wife. I'm a pastor. I've done local church ministry. I'm a global traveler. All of that comes through that lens. Does that mean that my perspective is more valuable than another? No, it does not. But what it does mean is that it adds to the whole, and the community is enriched because of that perspective. See, God is a spirit within whom both males and females find their origin and identity in him. And because of this, God needs both genders to display who he is. Isn't that amazing? If you're not convinced, consider this. Like a woman would never forget her nursing child, God will not forget his children. God is like a mother eagle hovering over her young. God sees the lost like a housekeeper trying to find her lost coin. God cares for his people like a midwife that cares for the child she just delivered. God experiences the fury of a mother bear robbed of her cubs. I mean, just come between me and my children, and you will see a part of God that you don't want to see. Jesus longed for the people of Jerusalem like a mother hen longs to gather her chicks under her wings. I mean, isn't that affirming for women? Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." So God gives both genders clear responsibilities in this new kingdom that he has created. And there's two pairs of words. The first is be fruitful and multiply. This is so much more than having babies. This is about living creative and productive lives. And as we do that, we actually show God's creativity and his productivity. The second phrase is fill the earth and govern it, which is a call to leadership to both of them. They both together were to look after God's creation on behalf of God. And if it happened in this world, they were to care about it and to pay attention to what was going around them and to actually be stirred to action. And they were to do this together. One writer put it this way: Eve was not created from Adam's head to rule over him, or from his feet to be stepped on by him, but from his side so that they could walk out their calling side by side. It's beautiful. The second creation account found in chapter 2. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper who's just right for him." Now, when I used to read the word helper, I would read it like helper, as in this nice little sweet one that follows alongside, like somehow I'm a sidekick, or that there's some sort of secondary status. But is it that? See, if we look at the original word that's used here, the original word is ezer. And that means one who shares all the roles, one who assists, particularly when someone can't do it. It's a strong power. It's actually used for God. We can read about it in Psalm 124, where God is coming through for Israel when they have nothing else to depend on. And he comes through for them at a time in great need. The actual image that it brings up is that of warrior. So are we helpers? Or are we warriors? See, in God's original plan for women and men, here's what we see. We see unity. I see oneness. There's no competitiveness. I don't even see hierarchy. We see unity where these people have been tasked with something that together they move forward with. We see reciprocity, the giving and taking, where each one brings what they have to the task to add to it so that together they can do something amazing. And I think the most compelling thing that I see here is I see rest, where men and women are not at each other and striving to gain control, but are actually at rest, free to be themselves, and to see how God weaves it together. See, this was what the original plan was. Now, when we read in Genesis, we read a little further. We know the plan gets interrupted. Adam and Eve basically go their own way. They say, "We've had enough of you. We know how to do better." And there's sad consequences. Adam would rule over Eve. Adam's work would be hard. Eve would experience pain and childbirth. And I believe that that's the moment where the clashes of the sexes was born, and oneness and mutuality and that rest we were created for was damaged. One writer said violence, suspicion, and prejudice grew and grew, and power became a consuming desire. You see this all throughout humanity. Humanity's grasping for power and domination and to be top dog. But here's the good news, and there's always good news with Jesus. Christ came to restore and redeem all that had been lost in the fall. We know that he came to restore a relationship between us and God the Father. We know that. But his redemption reaches beyond that and actually reaches towards our relationships, where he comes to restore and mediate our relationships with one another and restore in the relationships between men and women, and to restore our identity as image bearers together and as kingdom builders together. It's a redemptive vision for community life, and it all started with Jesus. See, Jesus healed women he would often break all the rules of the day, step over the rule to meet women where they were at, and he healed them. In a society where women weren't really encouraged to learn, or in some cases weren't allowed to learn, Jesus said, "Mary, come, you've chosen the right thing. Come and sit and soak it all up." Women were in his inner circle. They were the ones that were first to witness the resurrection. And the world changed with the resurrection. And I remember Dr. Demchuk saying this a few years ago as I made copious notes when he came to speak on this. And he said a cosmic shift occurred. A cosmic shift with the pouring out of the Spirit on the church as a whole. So instead of the Spirit being reserved for certain prophets and priests who were all male, God's Spirit would be poured out on all. I mean, does that not get you excited? Doug quoted from Joel chapter 2 last week. He says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on servants, men and women alike." See, everything changed. Everything changed about how we worship God. We could go directly to God. It changed how we do ministry. Those who were marginalized, who was marginalized? It was the women, the kids, the diseased, and the slaves. Those were the ones on the outside. And suddenly they're actually brought in, given rights and privileges and, yes, responsibilities as well, but they were welcomed. See, the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills. You know, you go through the gift lists that you can see in the letters, and you will never find pink gifts and blue gifts. There are simply gifts. There are no distinctions upon gender lines, and so our only responsibility really is to receive the gift that he's given and to nurture it and use it for kingdom purposes. And really, within a body like this, our responsibility is to name it and call it out of one another. The interesting thing is if you're a woman with a gift of exhortation, which I would have, it's very interesting because that has been predominantly practiced and modeled by men. And yet there's women in our community that are so gifted in ways that are kind of outside the box. We don't even know where to put them. And yet we have a responsibility to bring it out. See, he pours out his Spirit. Not so that we can have, you know, an experience with Jesus or feel good. And there's a byproduct of encountering Christ that's like none other. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is that he pours out so that we can be sent. Matthew 28 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." See, this command was given to both men and women. All were sent in the world to preach the gospel, bind the brokenhearted, and enter into the ministry of reconciliation, where together we join and link arms, men and women, saying, "Come back to God." See, in the body of Christ, we all serve together. No part can be left out. No part is more important. And no part is independent of the others. No part only leads. No part only submits. All receive and give at the same time. Christ himself is the only head. See, why would Jesus die for women and not fully deliver them from the curse that they were under? Like, seriously. Why would Jesus die and not restore women to their full assignment of leadership? Why would Jesus die and not bring women and men back into unity, into that side-by-side relationship of rest? Why would Jesus die and give us the assignment of reconciliation that he does in Matthew chapter 28 and then tie the hands of half the church behind their backs. It makes no sense. See, the death and resurrection of Jesus was complete. And the ripples and ramifications of our everyday lives and relationships and our community is all encompassing. The resurrection of Jesus actually informs our marriages. It informs our workplace relationships. It informs our parenting. It informs how we do church, how we be the church. And I just believe that it is a signpost for the world that only knows how to deal in power. See, when we come in with a unity and a oneness, reciprocal, at rest, when we come in that way, the world is starving for that and hungry for it. And it's like a signpost that says, this is God's kingdom. This is what it looks like. And you're invited to build it with us. I always say that the gospel is good news for women because... You know, I work internationally with women through Zoe Projects. And Darcy and I see firsthand the reality that women live around the world. You know, we just came back from Malawi and we actually got to visit with Chris and Heather Brooks, who are from this congregation. And it was really, really neat to see their clinic and got to tour the maternity ward and see the women who had just given birth. And, you know, it's amazing to see up front the lives of women around the world, but they are second-class citizens most everywhere. They're objects. They are used and abused. I mean, this is the reality. The misogyny that is around the world is unbelievable, and I believe it's a diabolical system that the kingdom of God wants to dismantle. I do. And so when the church leads in this, and when the church shows up powerful, absolutely powerful. See, the church as the body of Christ in the world is showing a new way to live. It's showing how to be human. It's showing how to interact and serve one another. It's breaking down cultural stereotypes. It's showing women their value. It's showing how cooperative and how beautiful relationships can be between males and females. It's bringing the outsiders to the table, and it's absolutely transformative. Carolyn Custis James, who has written a lot on this subject, kind of like not as an academic, but it's stuff that I can understand. But I really recommend her books, because if you're interested in this, it would be helpful to you. But she said this: God never gave up on his original plan, and neither should we. And I think that's what, you know, just kind of moves Darcy and I forward and Living Waters forward as we just have this dream of what it could be. Many think that this is a secondary issue. And I've talked with pastors, you know, as I've, you know, talked with them and maybe challenged a little bit. And they'll say to me, it's not a hill to die on. I'm no longer convinced of that. I really believe that this is a primary issue for the church. And when we see breakthrough and when we see women released more fully and freely, there's going to be ramifications for the kingdom that are immeasurable. It's also not a women's problem. I get to travel in Canada and speak at different things, and sometimes that's to mixed groups, sometimes it's to women's groups. But often when I go to speak to women, they'll ask me to speak on this subject. And, you know, I'm happy to do so, and I get into the room and I'm excited, but there's a part of me that goes, but I'm just preaching to the choir. You know, all the girls are saying, yes, yes, yes. Here's the thing. If we're going to move this forward, this is a community issue where men actually are door openers and you know, path makers for women so that this can actually happen. So it's a community issue, not just a women's issue. Does that make sense? We're going to talk about that more next week. My husband, Darcy, will be speaking. He's invited me to help him. And I won't come as a helper. I'll come as a warrior. but it'll be fun. It's our favorite thing to do is to preach together and stuff. So we will be talking about this again next week, because I'm sure that as I've talked, you probably have 101 questions that are going through your mind. Well, behind me is an email address. And we would invite questions. We would invite comments. Because what we want to do is next week come back and talk some more, but talk about the practice of what this actually means. I've kind of laid out the theology here, but then what does that actually mean? What does that look like? What are the possibilities? That I can't actually wait for that. I think that's going to be a really, really fun part as we look at this together. God wants to release women. Not, you know, so that they can be self-actualized individuals. You know, not so that they can, you know, have their rights and place and all that. No. He wants to release women for kingdom's purposes. He wants to send us out. He also wants to create a signpost where we actually say, this is what the kingdom looks like. And honestly, it is so irresistible, that people go, I want that. And that's our calling. Sound good? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you that you place us in communities. We thank you that you make us male and female. We thank you that that in our little way, each one of us shows just another facet of you. We actually together fill out the picture, and that is just such a beautiful thing. We need each other. It's just a beautiful thing that you do. And Lord, we recognize that we don't do this perfectly, and we ask that you would transform our lives. I pray for women in this room, that particularly those that have been hurt in the past by the church or hurt by just this whole, they'll know what I'm talking about. I pray that you would begin to heal women, and that you would give them a safe place to recognize their gifts and to begin to walk out in them. I pray for men in this room that you would create champions of women, that they would call out the women in their lives and the women that are gifted that are around them, that you would do something completely new. God, we want to model what you've created us for. We want to show the world what it is and how to partner effectively, Lord. And so go with us now. I pray that the conversation would be rich, and that Holy Spirit, you would hover over our lives, and that you would take the learning deeper. And we come back next week to hear more and to continue the dialogue. And so we thank you. It is in you, Lord. In your precious name, amen. Amen. So we'll see you next week.